Now, if you're able to remain standing, please do so and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Some books of the Bible are hard to find. Hopefully, the book of Genesis is among the least difficult to find. It's the very first book in the Bible. And chapter 1, as you may well imagine, is the very first chapter. We're going to begin our scripture reading tonight by reading all of Genesis chapter 1. Very familiar passage, speaking of God's creation of the earth. And you may be wondering why we're reading this, especially in connection with a sermon in Romans 4. Well, we will make that connection later on tonight, God willing. And so let's, as we read this, give careful and diligent attention. This is God's inerrant word. Beginning then at the beginning, God said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, living livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's turn now back to the New Testament, to the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 4. This is our last sermon in Romans chapter 4. We'll be finishing the chapter tonight, Lord willing. And then after a break over the next couple weeks for some seasonal messages, we will resume in Romans chapter 5 sometime in April. So we're going to read the entirety of the chapter here again tonight, and then we will consider verses 18 through 25 as our sermon text for this evening. Let's continue to give careful and diligent attention. This is God's inerrant word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen and amen. Please be seated. And let's seek now God's illumination on his word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of our God, we've gathered again tonight to hear your word read and proclaimed. We have stood at attention as is fitting to hear the words of our King and our God. We ask now that as we sit, that you, Holy Spirit, would fill our hearts, open our eyes that we may behold and understand wonderful things from these inspired words. We ask that you be with all of us as we listen, be with the one who speaks. May the words of his heart, of his mouth, and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing unto you. We ask this for Jesus' sake, saying together, amen. How many of you today, or perhaps this week, have had the opportunity to stand on tiptoe? Maybe you were trying to reach something, and you're like me, you're more hobbit height. Hobbits are a fine people, I'll have you know. But you have to stand on tiptoe to reach. Or perhaps you were trying to see over something. Some of you little guys and girls can relate to this, right? How many of you little guys ever had to stand on tiptoe to try to reach something? Yeah, right. My son's got his hand in the air. I know it. Why do we stand on tiptoe? Well, because we try to reach something that's beyond our normal grasp. Or we're trying to see something, trying to see beyond what's in front of us. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very famous British evangelical minister in the 20th century, once referred to hope as faith standing on tiptoe. He said that hope is faith standing on tiptoe. What is hope? In the common sense of the word, hope is when we desire and expect that something will happen, right? We want it to happen, we expect that it will happen. That's hope. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that faith standing on tiptoe, that's the Christian's hope. It's a helpful analogy, I believe, to think of it like that as we come to this passage and we think of how faith faces obstacles in life. You see, we saw earlier this morning, those of you who are able to be with us this morning, in verses 13 through 17, how the grace of the gospel really gives the believer a sure guarantee that God will keep his promises. And those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, God has promised, God doesn't lie. And so you have this sure guarantee, and yet you know, if you're honest, that the inner life of faith is often far from certain. Is it not so? That in our inner life, believing, we struggle. We have our ups, we have our downs, we have our bright blue sky days, so to speak, and then we have the cloudy, stormy weather. And so there is this conflict, there is this tension between the sure guarantee of God's promises and the inner life of faith, which is often, for many of us, a struggle. The question I want us to consider tonight as we look at this last section in Romans chapter 4 is this: in the face of these real obstacles, how is it that faith can not just survive, but thrive? How is it that faith could actually overcome and even grow through the struggle with our obstacles? Because that's what Paul says happened with Abraham. He didn't just survive, he thrived. And so we're going to see, in the example of Abraham, the secret to overcoming unbelief. The secret to overcoming unbelief. And we're going to look at this in three steps. We're going to see, firstly, the real obstacles that Abraham faced as a believer. Secondly, we're going to see the surprising strength that he showed in his faith, as Paul reports it. And finally, we're going to see the conquering truth that enabled him and can enable us to overcome. The secret to overcoming unbelief. Let's look again here at the text. We're going to work through it again tonight. That's our practice. Look again with me now at the beginning of verse 18. Interesting phrase that Paul uses. He says, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope." In hope, he believed against hope. It's an interesting phrase. It sounds almost contradictory, but Paul was making a point that in hope, in faith, Abraham believed against the struggle that he faced. And it's not hard to imagine, is it, why Abraham would have struggled to believe God's promises? You think about the life of Abraham. We've talked about this a bit over the past several weeks, but think about it again, really. Think about the reality of Abraham's age. How many years was it between when Abraham first began to follow the call of God and when Isaac was born? You know, kids, this is one of your questions. When Abraham first began to follow God, he was 75 years old. Abraham was 75 years old when he first began to believe. That's Genesis 12. Isaac was born when he was 100 years old. That's a waiting period of 25 years. Friends, can you not imagine? Can we not imagine how he must have struggled as each year ticked by? You think it was always easy for Abraham? You know, we read about him and we read the inspired account, and it's easy to read that and think, wow, this guy was such a hero of the faith. And in many ways, he was. He's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a hero of Christian faith. But that doesn't mean it was always easy. Does not mean it was always easy. You know, Abraham believed God, But both he and his wife Sarah could count. They could count. They're 75 years old when God calls them. We don't know how long they were married prior to that calling at age 75. But when they were called at age 75, they had how many kids? Zero. 24 years later, at age 99, after God had promised your offspring, all the nations going to be blessed, how many kids did they have at age 99 for Abraham? Zero. Abraham's now almost 100. Sarah's almost 90, and they have zero children. You think that wasn't a struggle to believe? In fact, we know they struggled because there's that incident with Ishmael and Hagar in Genesis 16. That's proof that it was a struggle to believe. And we know what this is like. Now, we've not been in the exact situation of Abraham and Sarah, certainly not. But we all know how the effects of delay can dull our hope, do we not? Kids, how many of you are excited about your next birthday? Some of you are, because some of you have a birthday real soon, right? My son Aiden's got a birthday next Sunday. I mean, he's jazzed. But I don't have a birthday for a while. And some of you others don't have a birthday for a while. And you say, yeah, that'll be nice. But you're not exactly jumping up and down because it's a little ways off, right? Or you're thinking about the next holiday or your next vacation. One time it was so funny because it's so atypical. When Beth and I were younger, we were in our old church in Hollidaysburg. This young girl comes up to us and she says, I'm getting a dog. We said, oh, that's great. When are you getting a dog? When I'm 13. She was about 8 years old at the time. And it was so atypical that she would be that excited because normally the amount of time really curbs our enthusiasm. Isn't it so? It's so. But now imagine waiting a quarter of a century. Some of you haven't even been alive that long. Some of you haven't even been alive a fifth of that long. A quarter of a century is a long time. And it seems really far away. So you can imagine how Abraham and Sarah would have really struggled. These would have been a real obstacle. God's delay would have been a real struggle to them. And we face the same obstacles today. Christians face the same obstacles today. We've even come up with some theological phrases that we use to think through them. We talk about, if you're a Christian, we talk about having salvation already, but not yet. How many of you have ever heard that phrase? Already, not yet. We say already because the Bible says that the moment you believe, you begin to experience eternal life. Already. And yet, how many of us are frustrated at the pace of our sanctification? How many of us wish we were more committed to Jesus? How many of us have been following Jesus for a while and still are extraordinarily frustrated with our lack of joy, our lack of assurance, our lack of peace, our lack of progress? Already. We're still waiting. And that's the not yet, right? The not yet aspect of our faith. The Lord says at the end of the Bible, I am coming soon. And those words were written about 2,000 years ago. Now we know that for God, a day is but 1,000 years. So it's like 2 days ago for God. But for us, it seems like a while. Does it not? And so John Calvin, no less a man than John Calvin, makes this point. And reflecting on this passage, he says, all things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. God promises immortality. We are surrounded with mortality and corruption. God declares that He counts us just, and we are covered with sins. He testifies that He is propitious and kind to us, but outward judgments seem to threaten His wrath. What then is to be done? In the face of these real obstacles, how do we overcome unbelief? Well, how did Abraham overcome it? Paul says Abraham showed surprising strength. Look again, look at these verses. Look at verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope. Look at verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith. Now, I know Abraham is a familiar character, so it's easy to read over these words and just say, yeah, but it's Abraham. Don't let familiarity take away the real surprise. In the circumstances, in the situation, this is a surprising description. That Abraham not only didn't weaken, but he grew stronger. He didn't just survive, but his faith thrived. How did he do it? How many of us would like to know Abraham's secret? Like, sign me up. I want to know the answer. Well, it wasn't by ignoring reality. Verse 19 says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He did think about the fact that he was about 100 years old. And he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So it wasn't by ignoring reality that he grew strong in his faith. Many people think that faith is fundamentally an irrational thing and it's unthinking, and that the only way you can grow strong in faith is by tuning out to reality and just believing. That's not what Paul says Abraham's faith was like. So where did Abraham's strength come from? Look at the next couple verses. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham faced the reality of his age and of his physical weakness. But Abraham faced the reality of his inability with the reality of God's power and love. He didn't substitute unreality for reality. He faced reality with a greater reality. His inability was real, but God's ability was realer. God is the creator of the cosmos. God had promised. God can do what he has promised. And the text says Abraham was fully convinced of that. Now, our English word convince comes from a Latin root, convincere. Con means with, vincere means to conquer. And the Greek word that is translated convinced here has the sense of carry out fully. What enabled Abraham to stand on tiptoe and see over the obstacles in his life? What enabled him to conquer and grow strong in his faith? Abraham's faith, this is really simple, but really amazing. Abraham's faith conquered by the truth of who God is. That's it. He conquered by the truth of who God is, the truth that God both can and will keep all his promises. He remembered who God was. That chapter that we read to start our Old Testament reading tonight, Genesis chapter 1. Why did we read Genesis 1? To remind us who God is, the God who spoke the world into existence. The God who by His very words created all the stars of heaven, the sun, the moon, the planet, divided the earth into waters above and waters below, created the sky, the land. He spoke and the waters swarmed with swarms of living thing. He gives to us life and breath and everything. That's the God who Abraham trusted. And it wasn't that the realities in his life weren't hard, that there weren't real obstacles. There were. But he remembered who God was. He activated his faith by remembering who God was. That God was fully able to do what he had promised. If God is the God that the Bible says he is, the God who made everything, is it too hard for God to make life in a womb that was barren even for almost 90 years? No. That's how Abraham triumphed. And Paul ends the chapter by telling us that this is more than a history lesson. But the words, verse 23, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul says this story about Abraham is not just a story. It's not just a history lesson. This has real connection to us today. What can we learn from this? And we're almost done, so stay with me. What can we learn from this? One of the things we need to learn from this is the importance of theology. Theology is not just for theologians. It's not just for seminary students, seminary faculty, pastors, elders, deacons. The importance of theology. You know, the word theology just means the study of God. It just means knowing who God is. And that's the thing. In order to grow stronger in our trust in God, we must first know something about who God is. Do you see how that worked for Abraham? If Abraham didn't know that God was the creator and the ruler of everything, would he have been able to activate his faith in the face of those hard realities? No. But knowing who God is enabled him to overcome the realities that he was facing. The importance, then, of knowing who God is. And that's all that theology means, knowing who God is. It's important for all of us, both the very young and the very old. Where do we see who God is most clearly? Again, Paul points us to it in the last verses here. He points us to the cross and the resurrection of Christ. What do we see when we look to the cross and resurrection of Christ? We see that what was true of Abraham can also be true of us. Why? Because of who Jesus is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter says, Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, Peter is not saying that your faith and hope aren't in Jesus. He's saying that when you trust in Jesus, you are trusting God. Which God? The God of Abraham. Which God? The God who made the world. You see what he's saying here? Remember all the stuff we're learning in Sunday school about the natures of Christ. Is Jesus fully God or fully man? And the answer is yes. And so when you trust in Jesus, when we trust Jesus, we're not just trusting a perfect man who died for our sins. We are trusting the God who raises the dead. And that's the great secret to conquer unbelief. Whatever struggles you are facing, when obstacles threaten to plunge us into unbelief, we stand on our tiptoes, we look to the cross, and we remember who our Savior is. Are you trusting in Jesus tonight? Remember, you're not just trusting a perfect man, you are trusting the God who raises the dead. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and King, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are not only the one who made us, but the one who has acted in history to rescue us, not just from some of our sins, so that the rest are up to us to pay you back for. No, for all of our sins, so that we, through faith in Jesus, through a simple, direct trust in him, unmediated by anything but his blood, can be made acceptable to you. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for that free offer of the gospel. Father, give us the faith to believe it and give us the theology to activate it, to simply remember who you are, the God who made everything, and who Jesus is, fully man and fully God, the God who raises the dead. We ask these things in his name, saying together, Amen.